This is Erling Wold talking about walking wounded. I said, all of us walk wounded. All of us have some kinds of wounds. We live what we call diseased lives. And that means ill at ease. Can be psychic, difficulties that face your innards. Can be physical, some pain you have, some disformity. It can be anything in a host of things that bother you. You feel trapped, you feel paralyzed. We take it out on our bodies, take it out on our mates, our friends, our children, our relationship, take it out in alcoholism, or take it out in just giving up and surrendering. But we discover that God's deeply immersed in our pain. God hurt long before creation. And as Dorothy Sayers said, whatever he's done, he's gotten engaged in the pain of all of us. He's part and parcel of it. He digs us. He understands us. He has a pathos. He has compassion. And then we said, how are we going to face it? One, we begin to see pain through new eyes. If God's hurting, we can hurt too. If God bleeds over his society, one of the most beautiful descriptions of Jesus is compassion. And compassion means it wrenches your gut. It twists it and turns it and makes you hurt. I said, if you have a miracle healing, you may get healed from some illness, but you may have 10 other things plaguing you. And the world's filled with all kinds of pathological diseases and difficulties. When we get close to Jesus, we increase our pain. Why?
Because of compassion, maybe?
Yeah, sure. Last night I saw Africa again. And I mentioned this morning to someone, I recall being first ministering in Texas, in Fort Worth. There was an implicit law that blacks were less than human. Nobody said a word. But an enclave of them near a lake, not far from our church, all the blacks had guns. We were married in a brilliant city of 100 called Cranfield's Gap. Bosque County was heavily Lutheran. We had a college there, Clifton. In Bosque County, no black was ever visible after dusk. He'd better not be. And nobody said a word. Demonic in Lutheran surroundings. I sensed that last night. The demonism, the horror of hate. So when you begin to sweat over this pain, all these hurts you hear, you don't have to do that. But if you're Christian, you have to. All of a sudden, her pain is my pain. Right? And then I said, if God is working on us, he's like Michelangelo who chips away at all the imperfections. And that's terribly painful when somebody comes and tells you you've lied or you've hurt them, you know. Oh, boy. When Nathan walked up to David and told him the story about the man who stole the one lamb his neighbor had when he had 10 million, and David's royal wrath rose up, and he said from his brain, that guy should pay the price. And Nathan said, but it's you. You know, when you sit in church and it's me, that's hard. Five, now I'm going to start new. We sense that everything works together for good to those who love God. Behind the scenes is the invisible one. I suppose one of the most amazing stories in the Old Testament is the story of Moezu, drawn out of the water. When the king of Egypt wanted to destroy the people of Israel, all of a sudden his daughter Hatshepsut, who became queen, a young woman, came with her entourage down to the Nile to bathe. She saw this little thing popping on the water. Inside the container was the baby Moses. And she saw it, fell in love with it, claimed it. And right under the nose of the Pharaoh rose the person who was going to defeat him. That's humor, if ever there was. That's the laughter of God. I remember Ludwig Hope from Oslo. Ludwig Hope was an atheist in a Christian, quote, Christian environment. He had some children. He hated Jesus. So he had his kids educated at home. He brought in a Jewish teacher, and the two of them taught his children. When his daughter got 16, she left for another place. And her first year there, she heard about Jesus and gave him her heart. She got a serious illness. So they called Ludwig back home. And the little girl, when her daddy walked in, came out of her trauma. And she said, "Daddy, I found Jesus. Let me pray for you." And she prayed and he was converted. And Ludwig, when I was seminarian, became a great evangelist all over Norway. But the point of the story is, he went to see a woman who'd been bedridden for years and was hurting horribly. And he said, "I went to see her to console her. When I walked through the door," she said, "Ludwig, can you tell me what good our family has done that God should send us such a costly schooling?" He said, I looked at her, I went out into the hall and wept, he said. She was out of my company. She was an angel of light. So in the Bible it says everything works together for good. You know, you suddenly discover that it's an amazing reality. And I was dancing through that 10th chapter of Luke. What really flipped me on my back was how Jesus is sensitive to people. The disciples were now ministering when he invited them to. And it says in the 10th, they came back radiant, joyful. They said, "It works! Can't believe it!" No, they were always idiotic. And then it says, Jesus, radiant of spirit, said, "Father, I thank you." They turned him up. Amazing thing. Jesus went into orbit. But if you want anyone closer than that, I don't know where you're going to find it. 6, suffering is identification. If suffering belongs to the self of God, you got to have suffering to belong to him. If Christ in me is my hope of glory, have any of you been in Corrie ten Boom's place in Amsterdam? We were there not too long ago. She once wrote, "Often I've heard people say how good God is. We prayed it wouldn't rain for our church picnic and look at the lovely weather." Yeah. God's good and he sends good weather. But God's also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark. There was darkness in my heart. I recall telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. "No, Carrie," says Betsy, "he hasn't forgotten us. Remember his word? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." Corrie concludes, there is an ocean of God's love available, plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstance. It's amazing, isn't it, when you begin to sense this. If you want to be like him when you see him as he is, you got to be like him when he hurts. There is no picture of Jesus more beautiful than the word compassion, which means to enter into somebody else's skin and become part of that person. That was 6, 7. When you have any wounds, any hurts, I want to ask you one question. It's a question that a doctor asked me. My neck was broken August the 10th. I went to Minnesota end of January. My wife was executive director then of the women's ministry in the church beginning January 1st. And my doc in Long Beach asked me to see the doc at the university. And luckily I was sent the second man, top man in the school. It was interesting. He had not read my papers yet. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Erling, what are your expectations?" That really blew me into orbit. And this is the scientists, he's saying. You're not going to get much higher than your expectations and your dreams. Now, it was a very vital thing because I was wrapped up in one of these giant neck holders way up back of my head. And it was intense. And he said, "Take it off." So I took it off. He said, "Go back to your place and start exercising." They had a gymnasium in our apartment. And I began to exercise and I passed out. And I got paralyzed. And I said, "Shall I give up now? Quit fighting? Or shall I struggle?" He had said, "What are your expectations?" My expectations were, "I'm going to struggle." I began to struggle. I crawled back to my room after a while. And I progressed from that time on. You see, it's amazing. We used to live in North Hollywood. There's a psychiatric hospital there, a giant one for the military. And four of the psychiatrists met, and they said, "When we walk into a room, we can tell by the atmosphere whether this person's going to heal or not." A very interesting thing. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satis," in Latin, satis. They'll have enough. We say satisfied. They will have enough. It doesn't say everything. You have enough. You hunger and thirst. So what's your appetite like? What's your mindset? What do you want? Anyone have anything to share at that point? If you have something bugging you, what are your expectations? Yes?
It seems like through pain or through challenge or through some sort of struggle is when a person makes the greatest number of decisions or the greatest change or the greatest intensity in their lives, because when you're real comfortable and content, it seems you have far less movement within your life.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Anybody else? Phyllis had this famous, isn't Phyllis the physical therapist?
Yeah, the exerciser, yeah.
She said that a ballerina in Russia was totally handicapped, lay a bed, couldn't move. You know what she did all the time? She did her routines in her mind. She perfected them. She purified them. She redid the nerve structure inside her. And she expected to dance again. When she did, she'd never been better. Last night, the woman's incarceration, 16 months in prison. What did you look for? Did you see the movie last night?
Yeah.
What did she look for? Sign of life. Ants.
The ants.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, crawling ant. Kept her alive. You don't expect much, but she's got something. My accident has done one thing for me, if nothing else. And it's something that, since I said I had a Norwegian brain, takes a while for it to function. What amazes me, I begin to expect things to happen, and they do. Sometimes two, three a day. It's kind of amazing. I need something. It shows up. I'm looking at something. I don't know where it is. It's there. I want someone to call. A person calls. I prayed for a person that was hospitalized, some people all night long. At 7 in the morning, I prayed for this friend of mine. He'd never called. called me in his life, though we were seminary together. I'd barely mentioned his name when he called. Someone had to put the phone next to my ear. You live in another world all of a sudden. And maybe you're just conscious of them, but it absolutely flips me how it works. When you're in the relationship with, you know, greater things shall you do because I go to my Father. That isn't just verbiage, it's reality. And that's what Jesus promises. You shook your head with something. If you want to share something, scream. Or forever hold your peace. It revises your thinking. You could even revel in weakness. It's kind of unbelievable that I give some one of you, I didn't, I guess, 2 Corinthians 11:21. Would someone find that fast? That's faster than foot. 2 Corinthians 11:21, following.
To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a mad one. I am talking like a madman. I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I do not lie.
Let's stop there. What does he say he does with all this avalanche of horror? One of the great nuns in the Middle Ages says, I can see why Jesus has so few followers, the way he treats them. Well, how did he treat this guy?
Beating.
Yeah. When he called us, he said to his baptizer, Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. Oh. There are many people get anybody to come and apply for a job with them if they expect that kind of treatment. You know, when you get into the school of the spirit, it's kind of tough. You know, only the daring need apply. Would you read the next at 12:1-5 too, since you read so well?
12 what?
1-5.
1-5. I must boast. There is nothing to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses.
Yeah, can you imagine that? Boast of your weaknesses. That's attitudinal. I want to be sure we catch this. That when these people say that pain and suffering is a result of sin, with Paul it was identically opposite. Okay, praying. Why is prayer effective? Do you have to force God? What does praying do? What does praying do?
It keeps us in touch.
Yes. Why does it keep you in touch? What does it do in you? If you really pray, what does it do in you?
Usually it changes your mind rather than changing God.
God wants ultimate good. And you begin to pray and all of a sudden you fit into his scheme. then he blesses you.
Yeah, I was thinking of what the prior at Taizé says, prayer is a source of loving. And a source of loving for you as yes. well as for the whole world. Right.
And Hollisby's famous comment, prayer is helplessness that invites Jesus to come in and take over. And most of us aren't helpless till we start praying and discover there's another world we've never looked into. When I prayed all night, I wandered across the whole globe, and the Lord put ideas and persons and places in my heart I had never thought of. I never prayed for them before. This would have been a burden, except in that night. In those nights, it was a release of my prayer capacity. And suddenly I was in collusion with God. So prayer is not forcing God. It's forcing the Spirit to make us different. Does prayer become effective to change things? When we prayed for Rudy yesterday, does that do any good? In Ephesians 6, Paul says, we fight against principalities and powers let loose from the headquarters of evil. There's a stalker out there who is set to kill. He's the first wilding who wants to destroy. And it's massive and it's horrifying. One of my favorite theologians was a guy called Karl Heim. He was the most prestigious preacher in Germany up till about 20 years ago. But his memories stick with me. And Karl Heim said there were two villages in Africa, one under a witch doctor and the other one Christian. And the demons in the witch camp came under cover of dark to attack the Christians. And the witch doctor came screaming, you know, blasphemies. And all of a sudden, when she got close to the Christian village, Karl Heim, the theologian, said, suddenly she stopped and said, I cannot go further. I cannot take another step. So when I read that Kings about Elisha and Elijah, that the king is attacking Dothan because Elisha is there. Elijah is there. And when morning comes, Elisha, this associate, comes out and sees this avalanche of death around the village. And he screams in mortal horror. And Elijah comes out and says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And suddenly Elisha saw chariots of fire around the perimeter. And I've used that often when I have scenes that are horrible, problems that are inextricable that I cannot face. I say, Lord, surround them with chariots of fire. So when you pray, energy flows through you from Jesus to change the atmosphere, to push the darkness back. See, he says, I got to have you to help me. So you can press it back. When you pray for someone, you press the parameters of evil. And you provide energy. When Jesus touched someone, energy flowed from his body to bring restorative powers. He wants us part of it because we're part of his body, the body of Christ. He's the heart and the brain, and we're the functioning ones. What's that, Philippians 1:19?
Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance.
Yeah, that's enough. What does he promise you there? Pardon?
Deliverance.
Deliverance. It's effective. And deliverance can be broad, every type of reality that afflicts you. It's all possible. We always remember we're only beggars. And we can demand. My friend who got visions, called Bill, that I mentioned first time, got visions from Jesus that were amazing. Just for example, he got a vision of Mike, my classmate, at that time at Our Savior's in L.A. He'd gotten melanoma, deadly cancer. And he said he didn't know Mike, but he knew about him, and he was a fellow pastor. And the Lord nudged him to pray. And Bill saw Mike walking toward the altar in his Gothic type church, with Bill on the one side, Jesus on the other. And as they walked toward the altar, Jesus entered Mike's body, and this picture stopped, like a motion picture. So Bill said, I live 50 miles away, and I got to see him. He didn't have courage to go, this was Sunday, until Wednesday. So he drove to his house, it's 12 o'clock noon. He said there was a dog outside, looked ferocious, thought he'd drive back, but he stopped. So he went in. He didn't tell Mike about his dream. He just said, I'm a brother, I'd like to pray for you. So he prayed for Mike and left. The next day, Mike called him, he'd been healed. Mike's been working in a church in the desert since. Now Bill is afflicted with cancer. See, we aren't God, but he gives us pictures of what we can do. And you press every one of them that you can. Because that's what he promises through the book. He may still do like he did with Paul. He made Paul into the greatest human that ever walked through pain. But he may have treated him some other way. But look how he treated his son. You know, raised him to be smashed on a tree. Next, we claim energy. One of the great verses in the Bible is that Acts 1:8. I said the male disciples are always wrong in the Gospels. Women always sensitive, always ready. The closest thing to any rebuke to a woman is the woman that said, what was it? One little phrase, but not a rebuke. I can't even think of it. It was just a gentle, pardon?
Who was interceding for crumbs from the table for her child?
No, but she had got some courage. No, something about, well, forget it. It isn't that important. But even in the book of Acts chapter 1, you know, can we get the kingdom, says the males. But in the phase of this kind of a discipleship, they didn't really awaken until after the Pentecostal experience. Jesus said, you shall receive energy when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's the verse I use for Jehovah's Witnesses. I ask them, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? They hate his memory even. You know? They have never received, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. But it says, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? How come you're not witnesses to Jesus? You shall receive energy when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Azer, I mentioned the other day, is the name for the Spirit in the Old Testament, and for woman. Eve is called Azer, and about 18 times it refers to God. So it's all the energy of God. You shall receive the energy of God. It's kind of awesome, isn't it? That's why Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who pours his power into me. And that's why we see these people with naked courage. Mandela, unbelievable. No human could do that alone. He claimed it. Can you recall any time in your life when you claimed the courage of Jesus? When you really were stripped and alone? Next, you accept discipline. There's an amazing psychiatrist, the most famed in America now, E. Scott Peck. He wrote a book, The Road Less Traveled. And his friends came around and said, you're a Christian. He said, what's that? He read, and he is. He got himself baptized. His second book was about Satan. And of course, psychiatrists think he's nuts. It's quite the opposite. But in the first book, he said, this world is ideal for humans. Life isn't meant to be a pleasant experience. Life is to be a boot camp. I thought this was interesting from an atheist, or at least a non-Christian. He said, life is a boot camp, a training center. And training isn't easy. They use live bullets. Right. What else did they use? You've been in the military. I mean, it's tough. What kind of discipline did you have to do?
You had to listen to the leader and you had to follow his instructions.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's why Paul can revel in his toughnesses, even in his infirmities. When you study the life of Jesus, it's quite amazing. He accepted his role by being baptized. That's when he began to carry his cross. The moment that he was baptized, the Father sent him into the wilderness. The Spirit sent him into the wilderness. The testing, the military test. 40 days, 40 nights without food and water. At least not food. And then he got tested. From one moment to the next, he never had a moment's ease. He'd work all day. Energy went out of him when he healed people. He prayed all night, tracked him down, and disturbed him in the morning. He said, let's keep on going. Sometimes he didn't stop 36 hours. A disciple is a disciplined person. That's what the word means. So you're in boot camp. And that's why Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. He's in training. In that awesome statement, 5th, 3rd of Philippians, he said, I know in whom I believed. And know isn't just passing understanding of something. To know is to penetrate the mystery. It's to say, I dig it. One of the famous Jewish conductors of symphonies played Beethoven 50 years. And then he said one day in the library, I'm beginning to understand him. But in the next breath he says, that I may know him. You know? It takes a lifetime for people to get to know each other, and then they don't really dig each other too much. They used to say people look alike when they live together for 30, 40 years. I told my wife, oh, it never happens to you. But she's long suffering and forbearing. I can hear Jerry laughing at me behind my back, by my side. We had a unique experience of that back in North Hollywood. We had a fellow vice president of savings and loan called Roy, who got converted at the church, and a fellow called Chuck, who used to play in the orchestras in L.A., saxophone, clarinet, marvelous. And they got to know each other. They had both beautiful families. I'll never forget what this Roy said one day. He said, I can hardly wait to get to heaven to spend a few hundred years with Chuck. Get to know him. I thought that was beautiful, you know. Now that's what knowing means. And to know someone, you got to be disciplined. You know? If a man, for example, doesn't share work at home, if both work, he'll never know his wife. If they don't share the responsibility of living, ideas, relationship, thoughts, dreams, passions, purposes, pains. I buried a man, married 59 years. She didn't know a thing he taught, she told me at the grave. He was just non-existent, you know. Passing shadow, he was gone. I think of living with that, never having experienced another human being when we're made for relationship. So you accept discipline. Next, Bible says, present your bodies. That's what I like about the dance, the liturgical dance, really should rediscover that as Lutherans. We're the immobilized, you know, of the world. Seek the rear seats and worship. Listen there. You can go ahead of someone and pass the hand. You know, people go by the pastor and say, marvelous sermon. What did I say? I'm to the inside ear. Right? Yeah. Boy. You know, it's kind of awesome. When the Bible talks about wholeness, it's stymied by partial giving. It can happen for a lot of reasons. As a kid, one of my most moving memories was a guy called Charlie. He was the deacon of the church next door. My house was between two churches. What else could I do? In a town of this massive community of 775 people. And the one was a regular Lutheran church. And the other one was a former free church that had folded, but they had services occasionally, particularly revival services. I went to the revival service. I wasn't sure what was going to happen, because there were benches and planks. So I sat in the back. I could slip out the tent fast in case something happened. So the guy got up and preached. I'm not sure what he said. I haven't the faintest memory. But it's interesting. There was Charlie, 68, patron deacon of the church, the illuminating light. There sat his kids, and his kids, his kids, and his kids, his kids, his kids. And Charlie got up and turned around and faced that audience and said, you know, he said, today I know him for the first time. Now, God, think of what he cheated Jesus out of. You never knew him. Sat all those years. Taught his children. What did he teach them? Sometimes we're paralyzed by sin. I used to travel in the Air Force a lot. Philippines, Tokyo, Japan, Alaska for a month once. In Alaska, I discovered the Alaskan hold. Wrestling, you put your thumb, I'm not going to tell you where, on the back of someone's neck, and within 20 or 30 seconds he's paralyzed, can't move. You got to be sure you don't get caught by the hold or you're dead. Now I saw this guy, his adversary got him with the Alaskan hold, and he was a helpless baby. You know, if sin gets you, if horrors of your innards get you, if you're controlled by evil, you're paralyzed, you're dead. And that's what has to be resurrection. There's no life without resurrection. So you present your body because he wants us whole. And the conception of the Jews, the shalom, I mentioned last hour, is wholeness. And if you ever want to look up, maybe I'll try to bring it in sometime, what this wholeness means in French. It's quite amazing. But it means totality of person. I said every goodie you want, every goodie you need, that's what he wants to give you. And that's what he fulfills. Next, you take the initiative. One of the most famous basketball coaches in American history was Wooden, who comes to CLU for summer children's young people's camps. He called it the full court press. Remember that? How many of you are over 20? You see, you cover every area of the floor. You never lie down. It's easy to give in. If I quit moving, I could be paralyzed in days. I know it. It doesn't take even a brain. You got to keep moving. Because my, whatever it is, with my nerves. I hate to say I'm nervy, but I am. And paralysis could take in and totally control me and destroy me. But it's a picture to me of what life should be like. You got to push the parameters. You got to go through pain. And pain isn't bad. Our son, who was here, carried the torch, one of the 50, in the Lake Placid Winter Olympics. He had to run 50 miles, not all at one time. But he runs 24. What happens when you run 24? Is it fun? There's a place where you hurt like hell. When you go through hell, what do you come to?
Euphoria.
Euphoria. Yep. You never know euphoria unless you push the pain. Yeah. So many of us quit before we get to euphoria, wherever that is. You take the train, try to get there. It's easy to give in. What troubles you? What keeps you from becoming what you're meant to be? Think positive thoughts. Abe is the guy that mystifies me there. Remember, Abe lived in Ur of the Chaldees, town of 50,000. 50,000 volumes in their library. They were brilliant people, as bright as any of ours. And Ur was on the seacoast then. Now it's 120 miles inland. You can see more stars over Ur than any place in the globe, and there were sands at the seashore. And God says to this nobody from Hicksville, he says, I want you to leave your family, your graves, your past, and just start out. And you're going to have as many children, sands of the sea, stars of that. Kind of a mind blower. Doesn't see what Abe thought. The finest description of faith in the Bible. Three words. So Abraham went. Now 49% he may have been mad. Fine. He did it. Right? Say yes. You see, he responded. He moved. He had a positive thought. Negativism hurts us. It makes you nervous, self-pitying, depressing. You feel guilt. You have to leave the past behind. We had a woman in a retirement home run by the Quakers. Marvelous place, marvelous place. She belonged to our church, a number of them did. And came to see me one day and said, 7 years ago when I sold my property to come into the home, she said, I know the realtor, a woman, stole $35,000 from me, and I'm really mad at her. I'm really stewing, she said. 7 years she'd been stewing. I said, you ever contacted her? Yeah. I said, why don't you forgive her and send her a note and say, I'm going to forgive you. If you feel any guilt, refund it. If you don't, I've washed my hands of sin. And you know, she did that and she never thought of it again. 7 years she carried her burden. She hurt herself. Didn't bother the woman one inch. What good did it do her? When she dumped it, she suddenly had healthy thoughts. You gotta leave the past behind. They say that in this place in the winter, they on the skis, Dick said he has people put whatever problems they got in the snow and they ski and leave it. We used to have kids in Bible camp write down all their disappointments, all their sins, all their shadows on a piece of paper and burn it in the fireplace. They saw it consumed. It's a visible sign of being forgiven. Leave the past behind. Kill you, not the one. You should visualize yourself as whole. That's an amazing thing. Yes?
I had to leave $5 behind in matching. I drove into a service station to fill up with gas. I bought 10 gallons of gas. If I didn't take note that in one lane it was self-serve and the other one it was full service, I thought it was I thought it was all the same. And I had to pay $15
for
10 gallons of gas. If I had gone in the other one, I would have got it for just over $10.
So what did you learn?
Well, I went back and talked to him. I had gone away and ate lunch, and I came back to him again, and I said, I don't think it was worth labor and wages and salaries. It wasn't worth that much that you should charge $5 to put ten gallons in my tank. He said, sorry, that's the way it is. I'm gonna forgive him.
On the computer. It was not his fault, that's the system. They do that always.
They do?
Oh yeah. And the dream is, how much can I gouge everybody? That's America's philosophy. I think the worst of that I know of, and I hate to pick up one man, but he's such a radiant guy, he can stand it. Eisner, when Bass and Company took over Disney, they doubled the fare for children. Now, they didn't need it. Bass made $80 million just on his 17% investment in Disney last year. Eisner made $40.5 million. Now, this year they're going to increase it because they pay him in proportion to the amount of money they make. He gets a bonus. He may make $50 million next year. What can you do with $50 million? But he can destroy a lot of kids' dreams. See, so I say, once it possesses you, it becomes demonic. And I've seen gas, 91 cents for regular, I mean for unleaded, $1.49 if you have someone fill your tank. But some people don't look. And many buy it on credit cards, company pays. And they're lazy, and what's $6, $15 for the company? It is. You know? But to visualize yourself as whole, I got a little Baptist pastor's son, my doc in the former town, and he only guy that ever told me anything about my body that was significant after my accident. And he's just a common, ordinary guy. He said, did you ever thank the part in you that hurts? Why was that brilliant? Why? But why, if it hurts all over, why should you thank your body? What does the hurt mean? Why does the hurt come?
I think it could mean two things. I mean, one of the things it could mean is your body is telling you not to do something.
And good.
And the second part of it is, if it hurts, then maybe you are stretching your parameters.
Yes, but something else.
Makes you appreciate good health.
Yes, something else.
Deprives you.
You know you're alive.
More than that. If I've got something here that's hurting, why does it hurt? The good cells are fighting the bad ones. You thank the body for fighting evil. Now, I've known mothers that read to babies in womb. And the psychiatrist checked one, put a hearing aid inside the womb, discovered that it's louder inside than out. And babies, according to Dr. McKay at UCI, top psychiatrist in children, says babies at birth are as bright as teenagers. So you see, all of a sudden you're working in another world. And all of life is amazing. And all of life has this magnificent gift. So, when you thank the part, it's a sign that you're thanking it for fighting for your health. See, depression creates anxiety, creates cancer, creates many women whose husbands leave them get breast cancer because they're betrayed. Betrayal is the worst sin there is in the world. Don't forget. The most painful disease, says Sister Teresa. I've got to hurry. Think laughter. Ha ha. You heard of Cousins, the former editor of National Review? Cousins went to the university. Cousins had no medical training, but he got healed by laughing. He brought comic Comic Motion Pictures home, and he talked the other day at a retirement home in Claremont, and he still talks the same stuff. And this guy who has no medical training joined the UCLA medical staff. So you see, he touched them with something. He's not a Christian as far as I can read him. He says 85% of illnesses are helped by laughter. Can someone think of something funny? Let's laugh. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb?
Only one, but it has to want to change.
Very badly. Thank you. When our pastor speaks, all the lights come on. Right?
How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb?
About four. Why? How many?
Well, it takes at least one to say they like the old light bulb better.
I like that. At the medical school, Cousins says that laughter stimulates production of alertness hormones. It's endorphins, the same as when you run and get a high. So don't laugh at my jokes, even if they're bad. We're both at CLU. They work and I listen. Then, we only have 2 minutes left, and it's you wasted so much time that I'm sorry. And then, I was thinking this morning, drink deeply. I saw a boy, after breakfast, walking to that drinking fountain that pours water out, and I watched him. His whole shirt was wet. And he was guzzling it like mad. And he must have been so full that he burped when I came, and he kept on drinking. He wanted to make room for more. I thought, isn't that amazing? You know, like being baptized, let's get immersed. You want to be full of it. I think that's what it ought to be. We ought to be like that. That you begin to drain in all you can. If you don't know much, take one book like Philippians. The former president, McKay, of Princeton Seminary, spent his life on the four chapters of Philippians. And when he got old and retired, he wrote a book about it. See, it's like the Texan. Woman invited this guy from the oil fields in, who was kind of stupid. And so they talked, and she tried something and didn't work, tried something else, didn't work. She tried to talk about history, didn't know news, he didn't know about news. Finally, even he understood what she was struggling to do, and he said, why don't you try me on oil? You know? Well, if you know one book, see, or one chapter, try me on Philippians. It gives you a handhold on all of them. But Lutherans particularly don't know much about the book. You know, when you follow Barb's brilliant talks in the morning, she touches on ideas. It isn't just verse by verse, though that's good, but ideas. Because sometimes verses contradict each other. Paul says, search the spirits whether they are of God. Another verse he says, don't judge lest you be judged. Now you got to think that through. My thinking is that you should never judge anyone if it isn't for the person's good. If you're not a Christian, I should judge you so I can help you. But not to judge you, you're less than I am. That's destructive. Mm-hmm. So you gotta... And ultimately, to experience the resurrection power, get lost in ministry. One of the most moving stories in the Bible is Simon, when the turning point came in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus always said, don't tell anybody who I am, until all of a sudden he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And then he said, Peter, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, possess you, that he might sieve you like wheat. Did you ever see wheat sieved? My dad ran an elevator in the Dakotas. All the chaff, all the broken bits fell through the separator. Only the whole kernels came out. Sift you like wheat, but I am prayed for you. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. That's the ministry. Whether you hurt or don't hurt, whether you're well or not well, the dream is somehow to find a ministry. If everything works together for good, that's your calling. To that, you're given the assignment to make your life count for something eternal. So you come up at the end, you know, as the guy said when he died, Jesus, I was not mistaken. And you give your life for him, and you say, boy, I'm thrilled, thrilled pink that I've given my best for you. So all of us have to struggle. None of us have got the ultimate voice. Well, before we close, I want to just mention we have four books here. One is Bible Readings for Couples that has 100 pages taken from every book in the Bible. Some have four from Genesis and the Gospels. They're little vignettes with all the thought patterns of the Scripture, with a little Bible phrase and then a discussion, and then a prayer and a discussion topic. Nice for wedding gifts and so on. We have Great God of Love, which is a horrible title. We had selected For God's Sake, Love Me, Malone's cry as the ultimate psychiatric cry of every human being. But they thought that was too projective. But the book is about our experiences with the love of God that passes knowledge. And then Marge wrote one, The Power of Ordinary Christians, she's mentioned. And Women of Faith and Spirit, because I, as a young person, betrayed by the church because we were so patristic, so male-oriented. When Marge took training at Luther, she majored in Greek and Bible, and they told her she couldn't teach Bible in an American college. She couldn't teach men, but she could, as a missionary, go to China and teach men there. Now, this is not long ago, you know, in America's history. I mean, it's Satanism, you know, it's satanic, it's demonic. And so all of a sudden I discovered the Bible is a different picture entirely of what I was taught. For example, Mary, I mentioned, mother of Jesus. If she gave Jesus to the world, why can't she give him the communion? She taught him. When he gave his first inaugural, he and she talked the same way. He was obedient to her, it says in the Gospel. Yeah. And when you walk with him through the Bible, through the Gospels, it's amazing just the other day it struck me that the woman came in and poured her oil over his body. And the disciples were a bit unhappy about it. I think it's the 14th of Mark. And Jesus said, in my English, she's my high priest. She's my pastor. She anointed me for my burying. You couldn't have a holier office than that, could you? The men had all left. Yeah. And even way into the book of Acts, disciples are praying for the release of Peter, who's imprisoned. And all of a sudden, the Lord shakes the prison loose, and he comes to the door and knocks. And Rose, Rhonda, comes to the door. Woman, she knows it's Peter. She comes back. She's overwhelmed. She doesn't even open the door. She goes back and tells the man. And they say, oh, no, you're nuts. He's not resurrected. He's not out of the prison. Jesus, please release him, please release him, please release him. They kept praying fervently, but he kept on pounding. Finally, she went and opened the door, and he was there. You know, it's amazing. So the book helps to explicate some of these 15 women that are powerful examples. Thank you for your extra 5 minutes. You are gift givers. I did this on purpose to show that when you're a gift giver, you got to pay the price. Bless you all.